There are people that are in supposedly congregations, denominations, sometimes even in the Lord's church. Those that once fellowshipped us, those that have split off from us years and years ago, there are people that don't believe that this is the Word of God. They may believe that it contains the Word of God. They can't tell you what part of it. They can't tell you much about it. They have their doubts, and most of it is written by man, so they think. There's a question on their minds with regard to the origin of the Bible, this Bible that they're asked to trust for their salvation. There are many people today that believe that Jesus was just a good man. They want to follow his teachings. They want to follow the general direction of his life, but that he is a blood sacrifice for our sins, they totally reject. They want to believe in heaven, and yet their only source of any knowledge of heaven is this book. Then you tell them about hell, and they totally reject that out of hand. No, a loving God wouldn't send someone to an eternal hell. So they say, and yet, where do they get that from? It's not in this Bible that they reject. Where did the Bible come from? Where did these words, how did they get to us? It's an important thing for us to know. How did the Word of God from heaven above get to me? How did it happen? We need to understand first that the Bible originated with God the Father. If you don't understand that, it's all lost. That the Word of God is from the Father that spoke the world into being. The commandments of Moses are the commandments of God. Let's notice Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 2. Moses the prophet is giving his final words to the people as just before they go into the promised land. They stop for a month on the east side of the Jordan, and they hear the words of Moses as he speaks a series of sermons to them. In this sermon he says, "Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you." Whose commandments? Were they Moses' commandments? Yes, in a sense, but he got them from a source. He went up on the mount 40 days. And at other times he stood before the tabernacle and heard the word of God spoken to him, and he wrote those things down. Or he etched them into stone, or God did it for him. The Bible originated with God the Father. In Exodus chapter 20 and verse 1, as the people approach Mount Sinai, a place that they had been promised to congregate after they left the land of bondage, God calls them and speaks to them directly. Notice the source of the words. "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Where did the words come from? It's right there, in the words of God recorded by Moses. That God himself spoke these words. The law came directly from the Father. Moses wrote the words of Jehovah. Exodus chapter 24 and verse 4. Exodus chapter 24 and verse 4. "And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, and rose up early in the morning, and builded an altar under the hill, and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel." And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, or all the words of Jehovah. He didn't listen to anyone else. He didn't go, there's nothing recorded about him going to any other place for revelation. He didn't go to Delphi or to any of the temples of Egypt. No, he left all that behind and spoke all the words of Jehovah, the God that brought them out of the land of bondage. Numbers chapter 33 and verse 2. Numbers chapter 33 and verse 2. In the book of Numbers, the people are numbered, and that's why it's called that. The people are numbered, and they are led by God out in the wilderness. There are some historical matters here. In Numbers 33 and verse 2, we read, "And Moses wrote their goings out according to their journeys by the commandment of the Lord. And these are their journeys according to their goings out." According to the commandment of who? Not of Baal, not of Molech, not of Chemosh, not of Ra, the sun god. No, the law of Jehovah, the word of Jehovah, the Father in heaven, he is the one that is the source of all these words. The Old Testament also came through the prophets by the Holy Spirit. Certain men of God were entrusted with the word of God. You know that they were entrusted because as they spoke the words of God, they did mighty works and wonders and signs, so that you could know that the words that they spoke were from, as it were, the desk of heaven. Notice with me, if you will, Nehemiah 9, verses 30 and 31. Nehemiah 9, verses 30 and 31. As the people come back from the promised land, they begin to rebuild. Then the building stops, and Nehemiah notices that the wall is still broken down. And he tells the king in Persia that he needs to go back and rebuild those walls. Nehemiah 9, verses 30 and 31, we find Nehemiah giving an intercessory prayer, a prayer for the people of God who have been engaging in sin in time past and now need the blessing of God. Nehemiah 9, verses 30 and 31. "Yet many years didst thou forbear them, and testifiest against them by thy Spirit in thy prophets." Notice that phrase, "by thy Spirit in thy prophets. Yet would they not give ear. Therefore gavest thou them into the hand of the people of the lands. Nevertheless, for thy great mercy's sake, thou didst not utterly consume them, nor forsake them, for thou art a gracious and merciful God." Over and over again, God led the people out of bondage. Over and over again, the people went back into bondage after they started to commit sin. Then God would send a Savior, and God would get them out of bondage, and they would be blessed for a while. That cycle happened over and over again in the Old Testament, beginning in the book of Judges. And so, when Nehemiah prays, he prays with that in mind, that God sent so many prophets, sent His Spirit by thy prophets, to tell them what they needed to do in order to get it back in God's blessing. The word of the prophets did not come from the prophets, however. 2 Peter 1, verses 20 and 21. 2 Peter 1, verses 20 and 21. The Apostle Peter, he understood that the things that he wrote to his audience, that they were not sourced from him, that he had to go back to what Jesus said, and he had the promise of the Holy Spirit to lead him rightly in the ways of God. In 2 Peter 1, verses 20 and 21, we read, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." And so when Moses spoke to the people of Israel, he was not speaking of himself. When David wrote his Psalms, he was not speaking his own word. When Elijah called the people back from Baal, back to Jehovah God, he did not speak of himself, but spoke the words that God gave him. He did the will of God. And when the New Testament prophets, including the apostles, began to preach the word of God, they did not go from their opinion. They did not go from their memory. but they spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. This was confirmed by fulfillment of prophecy. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 20 through 22. Deuteronomy 18, verses 20 and 22. Back to those, that last month of sermons that Moses preached. Moses preached that there would be another like him. And he writes, "But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously. Thou shalt not be afraid of him." I don't know if you remember, but I remember back in the 70s that every few months, maybe even every month for all I know, that Gene Dixon would have predictions that so-and-so is going to get married and that this is going to happen on the political scene, or the weather is going to be horrendous, or that there's going to be a tornado in Missouri. Whatever it was, she would speak it and a lot of people would believe it. Yet they didn't write down how many times she got it wrong, how many times she should have been ashamed to tell people what she predicted, because a lot of times it did not come true. People are still noting the words of Nostradamus after so many hundreds of years. Oh, Nostradamus tells us right about our day. Well, they're so vague that you couldn't possibly get anything specific out of them. Oh, Nostradamus knew all about Nazism. He knows all about the end of the world. And yet, so many days, they take those prophecies and make them for today. Well, a prophet of God is not like that. When a prophet of God speaks, it comes to pass. When a prophet says that Jesus is coming, or the Messiah is coming, the Messiah is going to come. When a prophet says you're going to leave this land of bondage, even though it seems impossible, well, it's going to come to pass. That's what a true prophet does. A prophet, he tells the words of God, and you can count on them. It's going to come to pass. When Jesus says, "I'm coming again," and because of all the times where you see that he got it right, well, you can say Jesus is coming again and know that's the truth. There are mighty works. Remember the works of Moses. Why did the people of Israel believe Moses in any way? Well, Moses, with an army behind him and a sea before him, God told him to go forward. And they went forward on dry ground. The seas parted. And they went across that on dry ground. And the army behind them, they drowned in the sea. And when they got to the mount, there was a God who was speaking from the top of the mount. They felt the tremors beneath their feet. They saw the smoke upon the mountain, saw it rending apart, and they heard the mightiest noise that they could possibly imagine. God was on that mount speaking to them, and they were afraid. When God says, "I'm not going to bless you because you wouldn't do my will," they were not blessed. When they even tried after that, God said, "No, I have spoken." And it came to pass that they could not go into the promised land. They were defeated when God said they would be defeated. They were blessed when God said that they were blessed through the mouth of Moses. Remember back on Mount Carmel during the time of Elijah. The people had gone after Baal. They had been deceived and they had come to understand or they had been taught that Baal was the god of heaven and earth. And so when Elijah brings them, they understand that he is a prophet of God because, what, three and a half years before, he had said, "It's not going to rain in Israel." And what was happening in Israel in that day? They were going through all the the canyons and all the places where they could find a little bit of grass to feed their animals, because nothing was growing. Nothing was happening with regard to planting and harvest, because Elijah had prayed and it had not rained. And so when Elijah calls them up to the top of Mount Carmel to witness what was going to happen, the people had to wonder, is this man speaking the word of God? Elijah, he issues a challenge. Let the prophets of Baal, let them offer first and pray to their God. And the God that sends down fire, well, let him be God. People said, well spoken. Let that be so. And so, the failure of the prophets of Baal was evident. They were even cutting themselves and beating themselves with flagellum. And they were not successful. Sincere, but not successful. Elijah, he simply sets up the altar and puts the sacrifice upon it. Without any fanfare, without anything special, just does it. And then soaks everything with water. Do it again. Do it again. And they do that. And then says a simple prayer, and fire comes from heaven. So that you know that the words spoken by the prophet are from heaven, as if they were spoken by the Father himself. He had no doubt about it. Because of the mighty works, wonders, and signs. Even an unnamed prophet, 1 Kings 13, verses 1 through 6. 1 Kings 13, verses 1 through 6. And behold, there came a man out of Judah, a man of God out of Judah, by the word of the Lord unto Bethel. And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. Do you remember the story? Jeroboam is Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. Time and time again, he is identified by those words. I'm sure the man by the name of Nebat was proud of his son. Because every time, now I'm using those words facetiously, because every time his name was spoken, at least by the prophets of God, he was Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. He set up these altars at Dan and Bethel, and the man of God was told by God that he was going to be at Bethel to inaugurate these things, the new worship from Bethel. And he cried out against the altar and the word of the Lord, and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord. Behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon them. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, This is the sign which the Lord hath spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. And it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the sayings of the man of God, which he had cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, Lay hold on him. And his hand which he put forth against him dried up, so that he could not pull it in again to him. Can you imagine? Seize him, says the king. And his arm is stuck there and shriveled up. He can't pull it back. He can only leave it there and look silly. But it's tragic for that man. He had lost the ability of his arm because God had a point to make. What God had said was true. And so there was a sign. A sign to show men that it was God saying it and not this silly prophet from the southern kingdom. No, he was a man of God speaking the words of God. The altar also was rent, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And the king answered and said unto the man of God, Entreat now the face of the Lord thy God, and pray for me, that my hand may be restored me again. The man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored him again, and became as it was before. Now I think the king had a lot of gall to ask for that kind of favor, because he was the cause of all this. He was the cause of the people going into sin. But he asked, and in order to give another sign, the Lord gave him his request. His hand became as it was before, and God was lifted up. And the word that was spoken was lifted up and proven that day. The New Testament came through Jesus Christ. The Old Testament prophecies gave a prediction of the new, or a prophecy of the new, Jeremiah 31 and verse 31. Dark days were the days of Jeremiah. He was prophesying in Jerusalem while the armies of the east were surrounding Jerusalem, ready to take them into captivity. But in little bitty windows, he gave prophecies of what was coming in the future. This was not all, though there were deaths by the thousands, people put to the sword, and it did not matter whether they were male or female or child, they were put to death by the thousands, and the rest carried into captivity. Jeremiah 31, verse 31, still gives that daylight coming in the future. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. What do you mean, Jeremiah? It kind of looks like everything's going to end right here and now. Jeremiah says, no, this is not all there is to it. God has more for you. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break. Although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. And I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. The Old Testament prophesies of the new. The new indeed did come, Matthew 26 and verse 28. As the Lord was instituting the Lord's Supper on that last Passover the Lord spent with his apostles, in Matthew 26 and verse 28, Jesus says, for this is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. This is my covenant, he says, my testament. He was like unto Moses. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 18 and 19. Moses prophesied that there was to be another like him. And if they didn't listen to this one that would come, it would be required of them. I will raise up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak at my name, I will require it of him. Now, this is a passage that just came to mind. If you bring to mind what Jesus said in John chapter 12, verses 48 through 50, the words that are going to judge us, those are the words that Jesus spoke. And where did Jesus get those words? He said he got them from the Father in heaven. And so, it will be required of them because they will be judged by that prophet. Acts chapter 3, verses 22 and 23, who is that prophet that was like unto Moses? Acts chapter 3, verses 22 and 23. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Now I wonder who the author is speaking about there. No, I don't have to wonder at all. Because in chapter 4 and verse 11, this is a stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. He's talking about Jesus. Jesus is that other prophet, and we can understand because Moses spoke those things and worked all those miracles, the mightiest miracles that had ever been done up to that point, done by Moses or through Moses, even just throwing down a staff and picking up a serpent, that should be enough to convince us, but so much more. The 10 plagues were done by the mouth of Moses. And time again, the people were provided for because Moses was a friend of God. We must hear the Father's voice. In Matthew 17 and verse 5, there was an event that was quite spectacular. Just a few men and Jesus upon the mountain, and a few special people appeared in such a way that you understood that it's not normal, that it's not regular, that it's not like you and me standing up on the... In Texas, there's a place called Enchanted Rock. It's a square mile of granite in the middle of the Texas Hill Country. It has a history back into the times of the Indians who believed that it was haunted because it groans at night when the temperatures change. And you can stand up on the top of Enchanted Rock, and you can see for miles, miles and miles and miles. I don't know if that's the highest place in Texas. In fact, I'm sure it's not. The foot of the Rocky Mountains are out in West Texas. But I can't climb a Rocky Mountain. I could get to the top of Enchanted Rock. But imagine up on top of this mountain of a square mile of granite that these men appear, and Jesus is transfigured. Well, you know what the prefix trans means. It means to go across, and it means to change. It means to become something else in some way. And so Jesus became, looked different. He started to shine. Brings back to mind that Moses, when he came back from the Mount of God, that Moses had to cover his face so that people could look at him. He shined. Jesus did the same thing. And a voice came from heaven. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." Moses was there. Elijah was there. But God in heaven did not speak of those men. No, Moses' law was going to be put away. And what Elijah said with it, but not Jesus. That was the word from God for these last days. And him we must hear. What you hear from Jesus originates with the Father. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. The Hebrews writer begins with that. He's trying to keep many people from going back to Judaism because of the persecution of those times. And some people might have been convinced that they could go back to where they once were. But he begins it this way. "God, who at sundry times," or various times, "and in diverse manners, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets." We bring to mind Moses and Elijah and many other prophets of that time. "Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds." God has spoken through his Son. For these last days, that's the law. There's no place else to go, either in time past or any future, because God has spoken by his Son. The Old Testament, let's see, Jesus gave his words, excuse me, I'm on point five there. John chapter 12, verses 48 through 50, I've already mentioned that Jesus warns people that they're going to be judged by his words. John chapter 12, verses 48 through 50. We alluded to it a while ago. Let's look at it for ourselves. "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." Now, Lord, what's so important about your words? Verse 49. "For I have not spoken of myself, But the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. So, use the pictures of your mind. You're a member of the children of Israel, and you're at the floor of the desert, and right before you is the mountain, and the mountain quakes. And God's own voice speaks. So when you get to the New Testament, and you find the prophet like Moses, Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 18 through 20, and he begins to speak, those images ought to come to mind. God spoke this. Jesus says, what I said doesn't come from me. It comes from the Father who is in heaven. You know, the one who split the Red Sea because Moses raised his rod. That God. And so you ought to fear what God says through Jesus Christ. Jesus gave signs and prophecies to validate his word. Acts chapter 2, verses 22 through 24. In very similar ways, what happened on the day of Pentecost was just as impressive as what happened during the days of Moses. They were at the house of God. They were in the courtyards. And they were about to have this great feast. And there was a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And so you have this attention-getting sound. The people knew something was about to happen. They look around and say, well, what did happen? And over there, at that house where they were sitting, they saw men with cloven tongues like as a fire, and that began to speak the word of God. And they did it in tongues that they had never learned. So you know something.